G'day, brothers and sisters, and welcome to New Creation Realities. And we're going to go ahead and continue with our lessons. Let there be light. And this is part two. And this is also lesson two. So in our last lesson, which was our first lesson, actually, we covered the question, which was basically a little bit of a brief review from our previous semester, our previous part one. I'll just go ahead and read it. What is the importance of the scriptures, the Old Testament? Why are the scriptures, the Old Testament, important? And when I mean Old Testament, I basically mean Genesis through Malachi. So what is the importance of the scriptures? And by now, it should be to some degree ingrained in our mind, in our heart, hopefully, that they are important because they testify of Jesus Christ. They are the most perfect testimony of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I know I've said it several times, we have this natural creation. Even man was created, Adam, to be a testimony of Christ. This natural creation to be a testimony of the new creation, who Christ himself is. And yet the more excellent testimony that God has given are the scriptures themselves. So we're going to go on just a bit. And when reading the scriptures, the testimony is throughout the scriptures, whether we see it or not, my brothers and sisters. Not seeing something does not mean that it is not there. It just means that we don't see it. I've said it several times that we cannot pull Jesus out of a hat, kind of like a magician pulling a rabbit out of a hat. We can't just go to the scriptures and say, oh, here's Jesus. Oh, here's Jesus. Oh, here's Jesus. And now, I know that there are some passages a bit more pronounced than others, like when God tells Moses to tell the children of Israel, let every household take for himself a lamb, and you shall slay the lamb, put the blood on the doorposts and lintel, you shall eat the lamb. And that's obvious because John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God. And yet, even with that passage, when Jesus showed up on the scene, was sent of the Father and walked the shores of Galilee, no one really recognized him as the actual Lamb of God, since the very first Passover that testifies of the true Passover Lamb who Christ himself is. Pretty much, we read in the New Testament that it's really only John the Baptist within the four Gospels, within the Gospels, the Gospel of the four evangelists. It's really just John declaring, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, of course, in the epistles, we see how it's brought out. But when Jesus was walking among men, even though the scriptures are there and they testify of him, no one saw his testimony in the scriptures. In fact, there's one passage where he tells the Jews, had you believed Moses, you would believe me. And Moses, whom they upheld in high esteem, the Jews, wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. And that's where we have the book of Exodus, where God tells Moses to tell the children of Israel, let each household take for themselves a lamb, okay? And it's so clearly laid out, and yet we are so blind to it. Now, if you say, oh, well, I already knew that, well, we probably already, quote unquote, knew that because we have probably already been taught that. But what of these passages where we have not been taught of the testimony? And see, here's the thing also. If we are taught by man, then all we do is just learn some bit of information. Though it be a true bit of information, that's all we do. We just learn a true bit of information. And yet, Jesus himself said it, if we are taught by God, if we have heard the voice of God and been taught of God, we will, without doubt, come unto the person of Jesus Christ. That, my brothers and sisters, I would say, is when we have seen the testimony of the Scriptures, which testimony is declared to be a light unto my path, or excuse me, a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path, to come to the true light, the true substance of which the testimony speaks. So, big difference. That's why I say we cannot pull Jesus out of the hat. And even to this day, there's passages. In fact, there was one just last week, just recently that I was reading, and my prayer was, Lord, I do not see the testimony of your son here. And so I leave it with the Lord for his timing. For when my heart is prepared by the Spirit of God to be able to bear the truth of the testimony. All right. And this is just in reading whatever passage of Scriptures. And like I said, it does require a miracle of God to see the testimony of Jesus Christ. It does require a miracle of God to see the actual person himself when our heart finally turns to the Lord. I mean, it requires a miracle of God for our heart to turn from the false unto the testimony. And then it also requires a miracle of God for our heart to turn from the testimony unto the very substance himself, the person himself. Okay. When the Lord does perform this miracle in our hearts, that is to see Christ in the Scriptures, the testimony of Jesus Christ, our prayer should be, Father, reveal your Son in me. Because I've stated it also before that there was a time when I was seeing Christ in the Scriptures where none of my Bible school teachers had taught concerning Christ. And so I knew this was something of the Lord. And yet during that whole time, I could very truthfully and honestly say, I have seen the Lord. I have seen Jesus. What I didn't realize, brothers and sisters, and I say this with purpose, what I didn't realize was that the light that I had seen, the light that I was seeing, was the light of the testimony. And I didn't know at the time that the testimony is designed of God to serve a purpose, to direct and bring our heart unto the person himself, to birth in our heart an expectation for the person himself. And so that's the only reason why I say that. If you start seeing Jesus in the Scriptures, that is a miracle of God, and you should thank God for it. But don't stop there. From that point, now, let me see the one whom I have seen in the testimony. And that's the end all, the end goal. All right? Okay. The issue with God is Christ, his Son, and nothing less, period. That's just the way it is. And all it does, when I make that statement, all it does is that it exposes our self-absorbedness. I'm not even sure if that's a word. We are so self-absorbed with ourselves as the object that when I make a statement like, the issue with God is Christ his Son and nothing less, then that's actually a bit offensive for us to hear. Maybe we're not able to bear that yet. But nonetheless, it is true. Because it is, brothers and sisters, and you should agree with me with this, it is literally all about Jesus. It actually really is. Okay? Now concerning myself, concerning every single born again believer, concerning everyone, I just put myself in the body as well. Amen. I was saved for the same purpose as everyone else. Every single soul that is born again is saved with the same purpose. Everyone who is born again is called with the same high call of God, the same calling. Okay. Now I know that some of you, I'm not sure, maybe none of you, hopefully none of you, some of you may be thinking, oh no, wait. Well, I've got my calling and you have your calling, and I know brother or sister so-and-so and they have their calling. Well, really, brothers and sisters, there is one high calling of God, and that is unto the person of his Son. If we miss that calling, if in our heart that calling is not what it's all about, then we have pretty much missed the Lord, regardless of any other calling. And I don't say this to offend or to upset. There's something greater, listen, than what can be seen with the natural eye, than what can be heard with the natural ear, than what can be understood with the natural mind. And this greater is the more excellent one himself. The high call of God is Jesus Christ, his Son himself, nothing less. We have been called unto the Son. In fact, our soul is his very own inheritance. This is why God created our soul, as an inheritance for the Son. We see this in the testimony. God gives his Son an inheritance. All right. So we are called to come. We are called to come to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, first, at the moment of new birth, this is before we are born again, and then for the knowledge of the new birth, to know the one we have actually come to. Not to know about, but to actually know the one himself, the person himself. Jesus said this, "This is eternal life, to know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent." To know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, one must be born again. You must be born again. All right. I mentioned some of these things to the Bible school students because it's a new semester, so there's new students. So I just like to every once in a while just kind of give them a heads up with what the Lord has done in my own heart, which I'm thankful for, so they can be open for the Lord to do in their own heart as well. Maybe something that they've never considered. When I was in college, before I was born again, I had one goal. And that was pretty much to make the grade, to pass the course, to get the diploma, to get the job. That was literally my goal when I was in college. It wasn't so much to learn, it was to memorize, to pass the test, get the grade, move on, graduate, get the diploma, put it on the wall, and then start doing whatever I wanted to do. That's literally what my goal was. Of course, you all know, because I've shared it, the Lord was very merciful to me my second year in college, and he saved me. He brought me by his Spirit unto his Son, and at my second year of college, I was born again. And by the time I ended up at Bible school, the Lord had pretty much done a whole lot in my heart, and my goal was a little bit different when I was in Bible school. And by that point, by the time I reached Bible school, my whole, maybe 50%, 75% of my zeal had just kind of been kaput, had run into a brick wall several times, and Some of you may know what I'm talking about. When you're born again and you want to go out and serve the Lord and you just start hitting brick walls left and right and nothing's happening, well, that's just the mercy of God that we don't understand at the time. It's God's mercy that we hit those brick walls and nothing happens. So by the time I got to Bible school, my goals had changed, and I believe the Lord placed this goal in my heart for the time I was in Bible school. It was basically just to know Him. So it wasn't so much to study, to pass the exam, to get the grade, to graduate and get the diploma. That wasn't my goal. My goal was to know the Lord. So if I end up failing a class, then praise God, I get to take it again. That was kind of my attitude. And I believe that the Lord had prepared my heart to have it, you know? And so that was, of course, I did pass. I did graduate, but that wasn't my goal. The Lord had done something in my heart where there was a desire for me to know Him in a way that I had never known Him before. Okay? And this, my brothers and sisters, is everything that the Spirit of God does in our heart leading up for the time when He can begin to show us the testimony of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, I believe. And of course, seeing the testimony is not the end. Seeing the testimony directs and guides, just as the Holy Spirit, unto the very person Himself. From that moment onward, when our heart turns to the Lord the second time, we do not walk the same ever again. Our walk is completely changed. Okay. So we are where we are, so God can reveal His Son in our heart. I was considering the coronavirus, and everybody's still wearing the mask. Actually, I kind of giggle and chuckle about it, but it's actually a very serious thing. When you are found in, this is the year 2020, the whole coronavirus issue has been going on this whole entire year. If you're viewing this, listening to this, still in the year 2020, and this pandemic is still going on, anytime you're in a crowded place, please put a mask on, just for your own sake and the sake of others. because it really, truly is not a laughing matter. But considering it, I was because one of the Bible school students at the Bible school, she had a mask on, which, and the other Bibles, but I noticed it. The other Bible school students didn't, but I noticed she did. And so I asked her, you know, hey, the student with the mask, do you still have it on? She just kind of peeked out, you know, from the other students, and she still had it. I was like, thank you. Of course, I couldn't recognize who it was because they had a mask on. Now, Jesus, please, do not misunderstand me, and please do understand what I'm saying. Jesus does not have a mask. Jesus does not have a veil. There is no veil upon His face, my brothers and sisters. If there is a veil, it is a veil, for us who are born again, it is a veil of ignorance that remains over our heart, which hides the One, hides us from seeing the One who is present. Also, remember, even with the testimony of a husband and a wife, it is the wife, the bride, who has a veil upon her face, and it is only the husband who has the authority to remove the veil. No one else. Not even the wife herself, but it is the husband. Beautiful testimony of Christ, my brothers and sisters, beautiful. And so, it pleases God the Father to reveal, you can look at my notes, they're all highlighted. It pleases God the Father to reveal His Son in our heart. But for Him to be able to reveal His Son must be present. Therefore, you must be born again. And so in speaking to the students, and I've actually done this example before in the past, and actually had some really fiery comments on one of the YouTube, it was either a Sunday service or a Bible conference where I did the example, and someone really got upset and offended. And before I do the example, please, if you hear it, listen to the whole reasoning of it. Just listen to the whole example. Don't just go with my natural example and miss the point that I'm trying to make. Okay? And so here is the example. I basically asked the students, which I've asked them before, the same exact question. I asked them the following: what's in my pocket? And so, it's like a loaded question. Because for one, all they know is what they have known in the past. And so one of the students says, oh, well, you have candies, you have cough drops, because I have a cough drop right now. My allergies, I usually take a cough drop when I'm sharing. So they said, you have a cough drop, a candy in your pocket. And I said, that's a good guess, but you're wrong. And then I said, that's an ignorant response. And they were like, oh my gosh. And I said, no, let me clarify this. Ignorance is not something bad. Ignorance just means that we do not know. That's it. And at some point, by the work of the Holy Spirit, we will be able to confess that we do not know. That, my brothers and sisters, requires a miracle of God. Because as long as we, with our natural minds, believe we know, we are putting up a big stop sign in front of the Holy Spirit, who's behind the scenes, preparing the ground of the heart, that we may know the truth. Yet all the while we are saying, no, I already know, I already know. And yet our knowing falls so short of God's knowing. God knows His Son. We know a lot of stuff. Okay. And so I asked another student, so does anybody else have a guess? You know, because think about it, is what do we stick in our own pockets? Oh yeah, okay. So another student said, oh, well, you have money. And I said, well, that's a really good response, but it is an ignorant response. No, I don't have any money in my pockets. I don't, I really don't. And I'm being truthful right here. I mean, there's only one thing in my pocket, all right? And so, but what I did, I got them thinking. I got them thinking, giving their responses. And basically what I took that example with their responses. I said, okay, so over here, you have this, and please don't get offended, but I'm trying to make a point. Over here, you have this believer, and they have their doctrine of the candy. And they declare the candy. And then all of a sudden, now they have their denomination that believes in the candy. The candy denomination. Right? And over here, we have, this is just the way it came out. You have this other believer, and they believe in the money. That was their response. Is I had to use what they gave me. Right? That's literally what they gave me. She gave me that. So over here you have this other believer, and they believe in the money doctrine. And so that's all they declare. And so now they, you know, a congregation is formed, a fellowship is formed, and that is, how do I have it? That is the money denomination. It sounds terrible. I could go on, but I'm not going to. I'm probably getting on people's blacklist or something. I don't know. Hit list. I don't know. Probably a lot of people getting upset with me. But anyway, those are the examples they gave me. So I used their examples. And do you see what I mean? And I said, all these, and I'm not, please do not misunderstand me. There were four evangelists who declared the same person. We read it in the Gospel according to Matthew, the Gospel according to Mark, the Gospel according to Luke, the Gospel according to John. They're declaring the very exact same one because they are seeing and knowing the very exact same one. A little variations here and there. But if one was in the fellowship of, let's say, Matthew, if Matthew had his own fellowship, and he ended up, you know, moving for whatever reasons to John's fellowship, guess what? He's going to hear the exact same thing from a different angle. I believe that's the way it should be, personally. If we are beholding the same object, we'll be declaring the same object. Okay? And so, back to my example with what's in my pocket. I am the only one, and I told them this. I said, all your responses were good, but they're ignorant responses. I am the only one, me personally, who can reveal what is present because I am the one who placed it there. Therefore, I know what is present. My brothers and sisters, at the moment of new birth, God the Father, in His tender mercy and ever-abounding grace, places His eternal seed, His eternal glorified seed, His Son, Jesus Christ, in our soul. God the Father knows the Son. God the Father knows the truth. God the Father knows the One who is present. It is us, we, who do not know, and yet we make our guesses, and then we form our doctrines, and then we go to whatever fellowship or a denomination that pretty much lines up with what we believe. But what we believe is usually what we believe with our natural mind. We'll get to that in a second too. God the Father is not bound to our natural mind. God the Father has the eternal mind. He is the one who has placed His Son in our soul. He is the only one who can reveal His Son, make His Son known, the one who is present. Jesus, actually it was the Apostle Paul, when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. And Jesus said also, no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and no man knoweth the Father but the Son. And He unto whom He will reveal Him. It requires a miracle of God. Beginning to end, it is a miracle of God, brothers and sisters. We do absolutely nothing. Now, so you don't say, well, He never showed me. Here it is. Here is what has been in my pocket the whole entire time. Even before I started the class, even before we started the lesson, it's my chapstick. You know, I use it because my lips, they get dry. You know, I usually put some chapstick on before the class starts. That way you're not watching me do that. But this is it. This is what was there. Now, listen, now you know. But listen, even as I told the Bible school students, it is not your knowing. It is your heart submitted unto my knowing, unto my knowledge. Because with the Bible school students, and if you guys gave me some examples, sorry, it's not live, so I didn't hear it. You can email me your examples or your responses to my question. But I said, your knowing is candies and money. That's your knowing. It's not my knowing. My knowing is true because I truly know what is present. And so this is such a, whoa, natural mind-blowing thing that is so simple as that. God making known His Son who is present in the soul, who has been present in the soul since the moment of new birth. And once again, brothers and sisters, it is literally all about Jesus. the religion of man, and when I say the religion of man, it's man's religion. God does not give a better religion. We know this. God gives his son. Okay? The religion of man has made everything complicated. Completely complicated. Jump through hoops, do this, do that, you know, do the limbo, let's see how far you, how low you can go, you know. That's the religion of man, okay? God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. It's all about Jesus once again. With God, it's all about Jesus. It's all about his son. Very simple, very simple. Remember, with our natural mind, we begin to think, you know, even when we're jumping through the hoops and doing the limbo and trying to get as low as we can go and all this stuff, or I'll just say this, which may offend some or not, I don't know. When we're trying to be like Jesus, what we're doing is we're taking with our natural mind with our heart that is submitted to the natural mind, our concepts, and we're trying to match, listen, we're trying to match our concepts with Christ. My brothers and sisters, our concepts do not match up. We even take what we believe to be our life, a concept, and our belief of what we believe to be our life, our concept of what we believe to be our life, does not match up with, listen, him who is our life. The born-again believer does not have two lives. The born-again believer has life, period. One life. Before we were born again, we had no life. There's only one life, whose name is Jesus Christ. There was a time when I was in Bible school, and I was, listen, wrestling with my concept, trying to make my concept look and be like Jesus. That's a hard thing to do. In fact, it's impossible. Completely impossible. God accepts no imposters. But anyway, in my toiling and wrestling with my concept of myself, of what I believed was my life, I remember walking by the check-in and out board, and basically it was there so you could, you know, let those know if you were on campus or not. I was walking by that, and the Lord just kind of, man, so mercifully spoke to my heart and basically asked, who told you that you had a life apart from Jesus Christ, the only life there is? Basically, who told you that you had a life apart from my son? And that just kind of stopped me in my tracks. I mean, that threw a heavenly monkey wrench into this machine and stopped it cranking. And then once again, my heart was set upon knowing the Lord. At that moment, and no longer set upon trying to make myself like the Lord. And when I mean myself, the concept of what I believed to be my life was. I also asked a question last semester, and you all may remember this. And the question was basically, why was Moses in the desert for 40 years? And at the time when I asked the Bible school students, several one gave me different, you know, responses, but they essentially, when I heard all their responses that were different, they essentially were saying the exact same thing. And their response was basically this, that Moses was in the desert for 40 years for preparation for ministry. And maybe they just learned that, maybe they were taught that, maybe they somehow read that, and that's what they had in view. And I said, well, no, sorry, you're wrong. It's just the way it is. Moses was in the desert for 40 years, sent there by God himself, so the Spirit of God could prepare the ground of his heart, yes, there in preparation, but it was so that God could reveal himself to Moses. Because Up until that point, my brothers and sisters, it was Moses striving in his flesh, trying to serve God. Very unsuccessful. In our own vernacular Christian terms that I use, Moses was hitting a brick wall time and time and time again. And in God's mercy, he hit that brick wall. Till finally, to whatever degree, he gave up on himself, gave up on that, gave up on his concept where his heart could be prepared by the Spirit of God, not for a concept, but for a face-to-face encounter with a living God. We know, if you read the story of Moses, we know that when this happened, everything changed. We see Moses again in Egypt. Everything is different. Things are happening. This, my brothers and sisters, is when it is not I, but Christ. When there is a knowledge and understanding that it is not I, but Christ. So all the preparation of where he was at the time he was there, for one thing, to have an encounter, a face-to-face encounter with a living God. I would say this is God revealing his Son. Okay? Let's see where we're at. Once again, God has called every single born-again believer with a supreme high calling. Very sadly, not all press towards God's mark of the high call in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's true. That's true. I know before Bible school, I was running in my heart with a zeal for, quote unquote, my call. You know, trying to walk in, quote unquote, my call. Well, what about God's call? What about God's supreme high call? What about the eternal call under the person of his Son? My ears were too deaf to hear this call, to be able to answer in knowledge, to be able to come in knowledge, because by the Spirit of God, I had come in reality to the person of Jesus. I mean, I was born again. But to serve that call in our generation, to serve that purpose in our generation, also requires a miracle of God. And so I'm completely thankful to the Lord of his mercy in just showing and bringing up the brick walls for us, brothers and sisters. I mean, in retrospect, looking back, it's like, oh my gosh, thank you. Had there not been a brick wall, who knows where I'd be right now? Who knows what I'd be doing right now? I mean, I'd probably be declaring the doctrine of candy myself, you know? Candy cane. Who knows? You know, it's all about sugar. You know, I don't know. I mean, that's how ridiculous it gets. You know, the further away we get from Jesus, it just get ridiculous. Okay, it's kind of my humor a little bit, I guess. The scriptures exist because Jesus Christ is before the scriptures. The testimony found in the scriptures is there because before the testimony, I am. The eternal is present. Okay? There would be no testimony if the eternal were not present, but he is present. Therefore, there's the testimony. Another example, there would be no shadow except there be a substance. Ah, you probably got that one. This natural creation exists because of Jesus Christ, the eternal, because this natural creation testifies of the new creation whom he himself is. This natural creation wouldn't exist if he was not, listen, I am. Even man, the first man, Adam, God formed him to be a testimony of his Son. And yet, there is the more excellent testimony than all these natural things that we can see with our natural eye, hear with our natural ear, touch with our natural senses, know with our natural senses. That is the scriptures themselves, the more excellent testimony of the Son. So with my question once again, back to the question, what is the importance of the scriptures, the Old Testament, that is Genesis through Malachi? Why are the scriptures so important? The answer, the response, they are the testimony of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5, verse 39 through 40, well, we'll probably just look at verse 39. This is Jesus himself speaking. He says to the Jews, you search the scriptures, basically saying, I know you are searching the scriptures, okay? For in them, in the scriptures, and this just stuck out to me like, well, I highlighted it like if it was highlighted there the whole time, but I totally missed it. For in them, listen, you think. And that was the key. Of course, during this time, I'm using my chalkboard, the diagram on my chalkboard. So you who are just listening to the audio of this, just kind of picture it in your mind, I guess. During this time, Jesus had been sent of his Father. He was walking among man, among a creation, and yet he was not of that creation. He was not of the first man, Adam. Adam was not his father. God, the eternal living God, was and is his Father. Okay? So he says, I know that you search the scriptures, you of this creation, you of this first man, Adam, you of this mind, the natural mind, I know you search the scriptures, for in them, here's the key, you think. And it is actually a correct translation, think, to think. The word is dokeite, or dakeite in the Greek. It's Strong's number 1380. It literally means to think. Okay? Now, here is my question. What mind is being used? During that time, the natural mind was the only mind they could use. During our time, my brothers and sisters, we who are born again, our heart is either submitted to that same natural mind, or our heart is submitted unto the eternal mind, the mind of Christ. We are either completely blind and ignorant, or there is light and we are seeing the only one, the only eternal object there is to see. And so here we go. You search the scriptures. I know you're searching the scriptures, for in the scriptures you think you have eternal life. And the scriptures are they which testify of me. This is Jesus' own words. He's speaking to the Jews at this time. He's speaking to the earthy man, to the corruptible man, where there is no life, there is no light whatsoever. And he says, you think you have something in the scriptures. It is this natural mind that thinks it has something in the scriptures, listen, apart from Christ. It is the natural mind that thinks that it can have something in the scriptures apart from the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has to basically just define it and spell it out for them. The scriptures that you are searching, they testify of me. Not of the things, not of stuff, of me. My brothers and sisters, this is the difference between there being light or they're just being gross darkness, ignorance. One or the other. If something pertains to Jesus Christ, it is divine. It's from above. It's heavenly. The scriptures, therefore, are divine. They are heavenly. The scriptures are not some writings that have as its source some different people throughout history. Man is not the source of the scriptures, brothers and sisters. Man is not the source of the scriptures. The scriptures were inspired by God so that man could dictate what God the Father was declaring as he was beholding, as he beheld the face of his Son. Remember, Jesus says, "They are they that testify of me." Now I haven't checked this out in the Greek to just see if there's any verb tenses here, but I love that he did not say, "Yes, they were what testified of me." No. He says, "They testify of me, period." That means yesterday, today, and forever. The scriptures testify of Jesus and nothing less. Not about stuff, about a person. Now, Jesus, I love this. He did not say, "They testify of peoples," or "They testify of places," or "They testify of times," or "They testify of events." No. He said, "They testify of me." Very singular, masculine singular. They testify of me, period. So then now you have something like with Abraham, but with my example further back, Abram, where the Lord appears to Abram and he's speaking concerning the seed, concerning his name being changed, concerning Sarai's name being changed, and saying this, "At the time of life, I will return. And now Sarah shall bear a son." So now there is an event, there is a time, but it is the time of life, my brothers and sisters, which time testifies of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father. Do you see? That's another clear example of the scriptures declaring the Son in an event, in a time. It's all there, left to right. And remember, as I stated earlier during the lesson, just recently I was reading a passage and just confessing to the Lord, "I have not seen your Son here. I don't even know where the testimony is of your Son in this passage. Prepare my heart that I may behold the testimony." All right. Let's see. I already said that. God did not give, the scriptures are not given to man for man to have a better religion. No. No. Listen, this is the world's concept that basically the Bible is just a different religion, maybe a better religion. That's the world's concept that is not born again. The world that is bound to the natural mind of the first man, Adam, which mind is complete ignorant, completely ignorant. It's an ignorant, it is a darkened mind. No. The scriptures are not a book of a religion or even a better religion. My brothers, sisters, even believers can have that concept if the heart is submitted to the natural mind. God did not send us a better religion. We know this. God did not offer unto man that he created a better religion. No. He sent his only begotten Son. He sent a person. That's the difference. God alone is faithful to his Son. Man is faithful to things, stuff. I'll just use the word stuff. Because stuff is like anything. God alone is faithful to his Son. Time and time and time again, we will find that it is God alone who is faithful to his Son. So that's a short class for one, a short lesson. But that's really all I have for this lesson. And I'm titling the lesson, It's All About Jesus Christ. Because it truly is more than what we even realize. And the Spirit of the Lord is continually working behind the scenes to bring us to acknowledge this very thing as we behold the face of the person himself. So please present this to the Holy Spirit, our true teacher. Remember, he is our true teacher. Let the Holy Spirit do what he desires to do in our hearts. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. We'll see you in our next lesson. Amen.